Hi, good morning. Good to see each one of you here this morning for our Sunday School Hour. Appreciate so much you being here today as we begin a new series of studies dealing with the prayer life of the Lord Jesus. I suppose that if we were to take a survey among those who know the Lord and have a good relationship with the Lord, we would have to say that probably the one area where we fail the most is in the area of our personal prayer life. We so oftentimes go day after day, even week after week, and sometimes month after month. And the only time that we really talk to the Lord is when we thank Him for the food before each meal. And that's the basically that's the extent of our conversations with God. To be a man or a woman of prayer is a constant battle. And the reason why it's a constant battle is because Satan knows that the key to your power with God and the key to your ability to walk with God, to serve God as you should, is your prayer life. That's why he's going to do everything he can to distract you, to hinder you, to stop you from spending time with the Lord. And I think as a result of our study, the thing that I would want us to learn is that if the Lord Jesus needed to be a man of prayer, how much more do we need to be people of prayer? If you have your Bibles, let's turn together to the Gospel of Luke chapter 3. The Gospel of Luke chapter 3, as we begin going through and dealing with the prayer life of the Lord Jesus, the Bible tells us, you remember in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 21, that in His suffering the Lord Jesus was an example for us. In the way that He suffered, He left an example that we might follow in His steps. But not only does the Lord Jesus give us an example of how we ought to endure suffering, He also gives us an example for every other area of our life, and He also gives us an example of how we ought to pray. He gives us an example of what a prayer life ought to look like. And so with that in mind, we want to begin this series of studies dealing with the prayer life of the Savior. And so let's begin with the very first mention that we find in the Bible of Jesus praying. The very first mention that we find of Him praying. Now, as you know, the baptism of the Lord Jesus was a very special time because it marked the beginning of His earthly ministry. It marked the beginning of His earthly ministry on this earth, and so therefore it's very important to see that this baptism of the Lord, it's mentioned in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They all mention this, but Luke, he's the one I want us to focus on. Luke, who records more about the prayer life of Jesus Christ than any of the other writers, Luke adds an important detail that is not mentioned in any other place. He adds an important detail as the Lord Jesus is coming, and He comes to John the Baptist, you remember, there at the Jordan, and the purpose of it is so that He might be baptized by John. And here's what Luke mentions. Nobody else mentions it, but notice what he said. Luke chapter 3, 21, Jesus also being baptized, notice the next two words, and praying. And praying. The heaven was opened. As we consider the praying of the Lord Jesus at His baptism, three points that I want us to notice together as we go through this. First of all, number one, I want you to notice the practice of His praying. The practice of His praying. And there are four things that we would mention here. First of all, letter A, there is the spontaneity of it. The spontaneity of it. Let me explain what I mean here by reminding you of what the Bible says over in the Gospel of Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. The Lord Jesus is returning to His hometown. He's returning to the city of Nazareth. And the Bible says in Luke 4:16 that He came to Nazareth where He had been brought up. And notice these next words, as His custom was. as his custom was. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. In other words, this thing of going to the synagogue, this thing of being faithful in the place where God's people met together to worship the Lord God, in other words, to put it in the terminology we would use today, this thing of being faithful in church, it was a habitual thing for the Lord Jesus. He didn't just show up when he felt like it. He just didn't show up when it was convenient. But it was a habitual thing. It was his custom that he was in God's house. He was in God's house. It was not something then that was forced. It was not something that was strained. It was not something that was uncomfortable for him. It was a natural thing for him to be in God's house. And the very same thing could be said about his prayer life. The very same thing. While this is the first recorded mention of the Lord Jesus praying, it's not the first time he ever prayed. You understand that, right? This is not the first time that he prayed. We know this because if he had not been in the habit of praying before this experience, he would probably never have prayed during this experience. John Butler. In his commentary, I think he said it very well. Here's what he said. He said, spontaneity in prayer is a result of much previous prayer. Spontaneity in prayer. It is the result of much previous prayer. In other words, the more we pray, the more we will pray. It becomes a habit. It becomes something that we do. It's not forced, it's not strained, it is a natural response to every situation that we face in our life. The spontaneity of it. I want you to notice letter B, not only the spontaneity of it, notice the situation of it. As we've already noted, the situation was simply, this is a prayer that was prayed at the baptism of the Lord Jesus. It was a prayer that was prayed at an event that marked the beginning of our Lord's earthly ministry. In other words, it was not an isolated case. The fact is, the Lord Jesus prayed about every situation that he faced. Every situation that he faced. Every situation that he faced during his life on this earth. He faced it with prayer. He faced it with prayer. We're going to deal with all of these later on as we go through our study together. But notice, let me just mention very quickly that the Lord Jesus prayed. Luke chapter 6, verse 12 to verse 13. He prayed before selecting his 12 disciples. These were the men who would continue his ministry after he was gone. These were the men who would continue the work that he had begun. And this was such an important decision, not only in his own life, but in his ministry, that before he chose those men, he spent a time of prayer. In fact, the Bible says he prayed all night before he made that decision. How many times do we just make decisions like that without ever a thought and without ever a prayer? He prayed all night before selecting the 12 disciples. In Luke 9:29, he prayed when he was transfigured before going to the cross. In John 11:41-42, he prayed before performing a great miracle at the raising of Lazarus from the dead. In Luke 22:41-45, he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane before he went to the cross of Calvary. And in Luke 23 and verse 34, he even prayed while he was being crucified. Every situation in his life, he met it with prayer. Met it with prayer. E.M. Bounds written several classic books on prayer. In fact, I highly recommend you get them and you read them. E.M. Bounds, he in one of his great books on prayer, he summed it up very well, I think, when he noted this. He said, the great errors of his life were created and crowned with prayer. They were created and crowned with prayer. And so it ought to be for us. We ought to bathe every situation that we face. Whether it's situations in our home, situations in the workplace, situations in the classroom, situations that we face in other areas of our life, every situation ought to be met with an attitude of prayer. ought to be met with an attitude of prayer. The truth is, many shipwrecks in the lives of people can be attributed to the fact that important situations, important events, important decisions were made without ever stopping to pray. And the result was a shipwreck, a tragedy that came about because it was not handled with prayer. Letter C. I want you to also notice, as we consider the prayer of the Lord Jesus, I want us to notice the silence of it. The silence of it. The praying of the Lord Jesus at His baptism was obviously done silently. In fact, it would not be wise for anyone to pray audibly when they're being baptized because you get a mouthful of water. Some things, you know, it's just kind of logical, right? Doesn't take any great insight to understand that. And so this was obviously, as Jesus is being baptized, He's praying, but it's a silent prayer. It's a silent prayer. Three things I want us to notice about this silent prayer. Even though it was a prayer that was silent in the ears of men, number one, it was audible to God. It was audible to God. Even though silent prayers are inaudible to people, they are not inaudible to our Heavenly Father. He hears the prayer of His people. He hears the cry of our heart. In fact, it can be said that the prayers men hear us pray may not be heard by God if our heart is not right with Him. But the prayers of a clean heart, which no man can hear, is always heard by God. It's always heard by God. It was an audible prayer in the ears of the Heavenly Father. I want you to notice, not only is it audible to God, this silent prayer, number two, it is adaptable to any situation. It is adaptable to any situation. Sometimes audible praying is simply not possible. Sometimes praying out loud, not only is it not possible, it's really not appropriate. Not appropriate. Nehemiah gives us a good illustration of that. You remember the story in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 4 and verse number 5. Nehemiah comes before the king. He's the king's cupbearer. And he comes in, and the king said unto me, Nehemiah said, "For what dost thou make request?" Verse continues, "So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king." So here we find there are three things. First of all, Nehemiah comes into the presence of the king, and the king says, "What do you want? What is your request?" The Bible then says the second thing was Nehemiah prayed. The third thing was that Nehemiah gave his answer. Now we can be pretty sure that when the king said, "What is your request?" Nehemiah did not say, "Well, king, that's a real good question. Let's pray about it. Oh, God up in heaven." No, this was a silent prayer. This was a silent prayer. This was silently shooting a prayer arrow launched from the bow of faith to the throne room of God. It was a silent prayer. And that's how the Lord Jesus prayed when He was baptized. It wasn't audible in the ears of men, and yet it was audible in the ears of God. Audible in the ears of God. Adaptable in any situation. That's how we ought to pray. Whatever situation we're facing, we can always offer a prayer. Though it may not be audible to men, that little silent prayer of the heart, "God, please help me in this situation. God, help me make the right decision. God, help me to say the right thing. Help me to do the right thing." An unaudible prayer in the ears of men, and yet it's heard in the ears of God. Because it's a cry of faith to Him. Not only is it audible in the ears of God and adaptable to any situation, but I want you to notice number three, it is acceptable in character. It is acceptable in character. You see, the danger with audible prayers, The danger with praying out loud is that if we're not careful, it's so easy for us to slip into the thing where that we're no longer talking to God, we're talking to men. Instead of really doing a business with God and sharing our heart with God, we're trying to impress men with what we have to say. And that is a hypocrisy that is born in the heart of a spiritual proud man. There are times when simply stated public prayer is needed, but such prayers need not be long or filled with pious and religious words that frankly are unnatural in our everyday speaking. It ought to be from our heart that we talk with God when we speak publicly. In fact, if you study the exemplary prayers in the Bible, you'll notice that all of them are very brief and they're very simple. They're very brief and they're very simple. For example, Luke 18, verse number 13, the lost publican, his prayer was very simple. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That was it. In fact, according to the Bible, he didn't even say, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Bible says that man went home justified. God heard his prayer. God answered the prayer. Over in Matthew 14 and verse number 30, probably the shortest prayer you've ever heard. You remember the story. Peter is sinking in the water and he offers that prayer. Lord, save me. And the hand of God reaches down and takes him and lifts him up and delivers him from a watery grave. In Luke chapter 23, verse 42, we find the prayer of the dying thief. There on the cross of Calvary, his prayer is simply, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Lord heard that prayer. He answered that prayer. See, the silent prayers are acceptable in character because the silent prayer, while the audible prayer may or may not be really sincere, a silent prayer always is sincere because it comes from the heart. It comes from the heart. It's free. It's free of the danger of hypocrisy that is so prone. It's so prone to attack us if we're not careful. I want you to notice letter D, the sight of it, talking about the prayer of the Lord Jesus, the sight of it. It's in the most unlikely place. This prayer that the Lord Jesus prayed was not offered in the synagogue, was not offered in the temple. It was not offered in a place of prominence. It's offered in the middle of the Jordan River. In the middle of the Jordan River, there Jesus prayed. And the point that I want you to understand is that when it comes to this thing of silent prayer, that's a prayer that can be offered anytime and anywhere. Anytime and anywhere. And so we see the practice of his praying. The practice of his praying. I want you to notice number two, not only the practice of his praying, notice the purpose of his praying. The purpose of it. And I believe there are three key reasons, and perhaps there may be more, but at least three reasons I believe that we find here why the Lord Jesus Christ prayed as he was being baptized. Why he prayed. First of all, I believe he prayed to dedicate himself. He prayed to dedicate himself. In other words, this prayer was a prayer of absolute surrender to the will of his heavenly Father. It's a prayer of absolute surrender. It's a prayer of surrendering himself, that in his preaching, he will only declare the words of his Father. That's why in John chapter 14, verse 24, he said, "The words you hear me speak, they're not mine. They're not my words. But they're the words of my Father." And he surrenders himself to do the works of his Father. John chapter 9, verse number 4. "The works you see me do, they're not mine. They're not mine." In other words, it's a prayer of dedication. It's a prayer of surrender as he's getting ready to begin his earthly ministry. It's a prayer of dedication, surrender, that would allow him later on to say in John chapter 4, verse 34, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Letter B. Not only was this prayer a prayer to dedicate himself, it was a prayer to prepare himself. A prayer to prepare himself. As omniscient God, the Lord Jesus certainly knew that immediately following this baptism, he knew that immediately following this spiritual high point in his life, the beginning of his earthly ministry, as omniscient God, he knew that immediately he was going to be led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. And he knew that there in the wilderness he was going to face a spiritual battle that would rage for 40 days and 40 nights. He's going to face a spiritual battle in which he is going to be battling against hunger because he's fasting. He's going to face a battle in which he's battling against human natural fears, because the Bible says in Mark 1:13 he's surrounded by wild beasts. He's also going to be battling with discouragement to the point that Mark 1:13 says that even the angels would come and minister to him. But then on top of all of that, Satan comes with his temptations. Satan comes with his temptations, tempting him, first of all, in Matthew 4. You find them there. Matthew 4, verse 3 and 4. The temptation is, turn these stones to bread. Turn these stones to bread. And you say, well, what's wrong with that? Everybody needs to eat. What's wrong with turning stones to bread? Well, the problem with the temptation and the danger of the temptation and the purpose of the temptation was simply, it was a temptation to satisfy the lust of the flesh. In other words, it was a temptation that the Lord Jesus might fulfill a legitimate need, which is hunger, but that he might do it in an illegitimate way, trusting in himself instead of trusting in the provision of the Heavenly Father. Using his power to break the fast that God had ordained for him to observe. And so the temptation appealed to the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh. The second temptation in Matthew 4, verse 5 to verse number 7, that was the temptation to jump off the pinnacle of the temple. To jump off the pinnacle of the temple. And the aim of that temptation is to satisfy the lust of the eyes. To satisfy the lust of the eyes. In other words, the temptation is that Jesus will put himself in a dangerous situation so he can see his Heavenly Father do something miraculous and deliver him. Lust of the eyes. And then there's the pride of life found in Matthew chapter 4, verse 8 to verse 10. When Satan said, if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give to you all the kingdoms of the world, and you can become the king. Now you understand that the Lord God had already promised that to the Lord Jesus way back in the Old Testament. The promise has already been given that all the kingdoms of the world are going to belong to Jesus Christ. So here's the danger of the temptation. Satan is actually saying, if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give all of these kingdoms to you right now, and you don't have to die on the cross. In other words, take the crown, avoid the cross. Take the glory, avoid the shame. Now, humanly speaking, that sounds like a really good deal, doesn't it? And yet Jesus answered that temptation with Scripture. And he refused to do it, because had he accepted the kingdoms of the world without going to the cross, there would be no hope for us to have salvation. Serious consequence. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ, even in this time of intense battle, He knows that is going to come, yet he remains faithful. Why? I think one of the key reasons is because before the temptation ever came, before it ever came, he prepared himself by praying. Folks, if we don't start praying until the temptation comes, we're probably going to fall for the temptation. We need to pray before the temptation ever shows up. We need to be faithful in prayer before Satan ever comes and begins to tempt us in those three areas: the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. We need to already be in prayer so that when the temptations come, we're prepared to stand against it. If we wait until the temptations come to start praying, we're going to be in trouble. We're going to be in trouble. And so the Lord Jesus, I believe that he prayed, first of all, to dedicate himself. He prayed to prepare himself. Number three, he prayed to assure himself. To assure himself. At the end of his ministry, as he prayed with his apostles just before going to the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus made this statement in John chapter 17. Here's what he said. John 17:4. I have glorified thee in the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. In other words, his ministry had been totally successful. He's finished everything that God the Father had outlined for him to do. May I submit to you this morning that the reason why he was able to make this statement at the end of his ministry was because he started his ministry with prayer. That's why it was successful. That's why he was able to do it. We can see the very same thing in the ministry of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9. Right after his conversion, we find that he is praying. He's praying there in Damascus, and therefore, because his ministry began with prayer, when he came to the end of his ministry, he was able to say, I fought a good fight, and I've kept the faith. I finished my course. The bottom line is simply this: leaving out prayer is a bad way to begin any endeavor for God. To begin without prayer is a bad way to begin. It doesn't make any difference whether you're a Sunday school teacher, a junior church worker, a pianist, a musician, song leader, or even the preacher. To begin anything without seeking God's help and God's blessing and God's power on it, it's a design for disaster. It's not going to accomplish anything spiritually good if it is not first bathed in prayer. If it is going to be successful and accomplish the desired thing that God has for it to accomplish, it must begin. It must begin with prayer. I think one commentator has very well noted when he said this. He said, if you are not praying when you begin your ministry, you will not likely do much praying during your ministry. A prayerless ministry will never be a successful ministry. Oh, you may be successful in the eyes of men. You may have a great crowd of people that will flock to hear you. But you'll never be successful in the eyes of God if it is not founded first with prayer. Prayer. That was the practice of his praying. There was the purpose of his praying. But then I want you to notice a third thing very quickly, and that is this: the product of his praying. The product of it. Again, quoting E.M. Bounds, he said this: God blesses the person who prays. Well, that's a very simple statement, isn't it? And yet it's so profound. That God blesses the person who prays. He blesses the person who prays. And the truth of that statement clearly can be seen in the text that we have before us. There are three great blessings that we find here in Luke chapter 3. Three great blessings that we find recorded here. choice blessings. I mean, if you want to choose what blessings that you would like to have in your life, these are three good ones to choose, okay? These are three good ones to choose. Choice blessings that came to the Lord Jesus after He prayed at His baptism. And while these blessings may not be valued by the world, and they certainly will not be valued by a carnal, backslidden Christian, the spiritual man will immediately recognize what wonderful blessings these are. Let's notice them together. First of all, because of this prayer, the Lord Jesus experienced the power of God. He experienced the power of God. Notice it in verse number 22. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon Him. Even though He was omnipresent God, He laid all of that aside, remember, when He became a man. He laid aside all of His power and all of His glory. He put that aside and put Himself in the body of a human man. And therefore, the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the Lord Jesus gave a clear evidence that He would not do anything in His own strength, nor would He do anything in His own power. Rather, everything that He did and everything that He said would be done. It would be said in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And folks, that's exactly what we need. We need God's power in our life. We need God's power if we're going to be the witness and the testimony that we ought to be. We need God's power if we're going to be victorious over sin and over the world and over the flesh and over the devil. We need God's power. How foolish it is to think that we can go through life without His power and without His blessing. The power of God. The Spirit of God came upon Him. We all need that power, and that power, again, it does not come from the world, but it comes from God. And it always comes in answer to prayer. It always comes in answer to prayer. You remember in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 14, the disciples were gathered together in the upper room. And what were they doing up there? Well, they were having donuts and coffee and fellowship. No, they were not. I think that's in the NIV Bible. Okay, No, they were up there praying. They were up there praying. For 10 days they prayed. Peter preached for about 10 minutes, and 3,000 people got saved. Today we pray for 10 minutes. We have a series for 10 months, and we're thrilled to death if one person gets saved. I think we need to change things around just a wee bit. Don't you think so? In the upper room, they're praying. And the result of it was God's power came in a way that was just supernatural. And folks, if we want to see God doing some supernatural things in our life, if we want to see God doing some supernatural things in the lives of our family, in the lives of our church, and folks, we're going to have to be people of prayer. We don't have to be a people of prayer. Prayer, it resulted, first of all, in the power of God. Notice the second thing. It resulted in the acceptance of God. It resulted in the acceptance of God. Notice in verse number 22, again, a voice came from heaven which said, "Thou art My beloved Son." What a delightful encouragement it is to know that you are loved. Isn't that true? It's a delightful encouragement to know that you are loved. And while that is certainly true in our human relationships, it's especially wonderful to know that we're loved by God Himself. A wonderful encouragement to know that regardless of what anybody else thinks of us, regardless of what anybody else says about us, God loves us. He loves us so very much. And it's interesting that this declaration of love, that this declaration, sure, they had their relationship through all the ages of eternity past, but it's just interesting to me that this declaration of God's special love for Jesus Christ was spoken right after He spent time praying. Those who are truly men of prayer, those who are truly women of prayer, will most certainly experience the love of God in their life in a much greater way, in a much deeper way than those who are ignoring prayer and trying to do everything in their own strength and in their own power without seeking God's help, God's blessing, or God's power. Not only did he receive the power of God, the acceptance of God, but there's another thing we have to notice here, and that is he received the praise from God. Verse number 22 says, "Thou art my beloved son," but notice the last part of the verse, "in thee I am well pleased." In thee I am well pleased. Three times. It's interesting to go through and study it. Check it out for yourself. Get your concordance. Check it out. Three times the Scripture records that God spoke from heaven and made the statement that He was pleased with the Lord Jesus. Three times it's recorded. By the way, you know what each of those three occasions have in common? Every time God was heard speaking from heaven, declaring that he was pleased with the Lord Jesus Christ, on every occasion, it was preceded by prayer. On every occasion, it was preceded by prayer. I think one writer has said it very well. Prayer may not get you much praise from the men of the world, but true prayer, prayer that comes from the heart, prayer that is filled with sincerity and with humility, true prayer will get you praise from God. We'd rather have the praise of men, or would we rather have the praise of God? That's a question the Apostle Paul asked in his ministry, right? Which one am I going to strive for here? The praise that came from God, it was preceded in the life of the Lord Jesus by prayer. And by the way, the same thing will be true in my life and your life. Same thing will be true. Prayer life of the Lord Jesus. As we go through this together for the next several months, my prayer is that all of us will be encouraged in a greater way, in a deeper way, to become people who are serious about this matter of prayer. Our families need us to be people of prayer. Our nation needs us to be people of prayer. This world needs us to be people of prayer. And so may God help us to learn from the example that He's given to us. The example that is given to us in the life of the Lord Jesus Himself, that we might become the kind of men and women of prayer that we ought to be.